The Lord hath manifested forth his glory.
Come.
Well done. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. So today is Sexagesimus Sunday, that fancy word that we've already mentioned, which means 60 days, because we are approximately 60 days from the Resurrection Sunday, the most important event that has ever taken place in history. And we have begun these Sundays by counting down to the resurrection as a way to prepare ourselves for the very difficult journey that's going to take us from here to there. It's a journey which the church asks of us and even requires of us, that we should endure the challenging trial of Lent. Because the church's intent for us is that we should be faithful to the words of Jesus Christ. It's him who said, "If you would come after me, take up your cross and follow me." And we can do this in confidence, and Lent even calls us to do this, to carry our own cross, to engage in those very unpopular ideas of discipline and mortification, just as Jesus himself voluntarily took up his cross, saying, "I lay down my own life. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord that I may take it up again." And so we, of our free will given to us by God, we lay down our lives that, like on Resurrection Sunday, we may take it up again in his power. So facing the great sacrifice of Lent, the hardships and the sufferings that are going to come, and you know that you think of them as hardships and sufferings, right? When we think of those things, we need to be constantly reminded that the church thinks this is so special, that Lent is so important in the life of the Christian, that it asks all of us to endure it, and it asks us to prepare to do it well, to do it successfully. What do you need? What do you need to consider if you and I are going to have a holy Lent? If our fasting and all of our sacrifices and disciplines and mortifications are to be healthy and lead to productive spiritual growth, what do we really need to be preparing in these days? That's the question. And we ask that question of ourselves, and it can be like a weight, right? You feel the weight coming down even as I'm speaking to you about these things. I can see you all, you're slowing down and you're getting very quiet. But that's why they named this day Sexagesimus. Because as we're facing preparations for this long Lenten journey of self-sacrifice and fasting, we need to constantly be reminded that it's only 60 days until relief. It's only 60 days until this sacrifice, this self-examination, this spiritual discipline of Lent comes to a glorious end, which is the resurrection and new life in Jesus. With that bright promise, the bright promise which is Lent, held out in front of us, we can, in fact, face the death of our sins and the rooting up of our lives and the self-discipline that we are called to endure for these days. Because we know that on Easter Sunday morning, in the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, we will be reminded that as he has died, and we share in that death in our baptism, so too we shall share in his life, the resurrection life, which waits for us just 60 days or so from now. The propers of this Sunday, and by propers I mean the collect of the day and the scripture readings that are appropriate for this day, they all point us to prepare for all of this by contemplating the first prime concept that we as Christians need to consider if we're ever going to make it anywhere in the Christian life. Did you hear it in the readings or the collect for today? Here's the number one thing we need to take away if we're going to be prepared for Lent. We cannot trust ourselves. We can do nothing trustworthy for our salvation or our help. Nothing that we do, nothing at all of human origin can defend us from that unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's why we say, "Oh Lord God, look at us and see that we put not our trust in anything that we do." That is the great principle, the bedrock principle of a Christian life. And it demands our concentration if we're going to prepare for the cross that we carry throughout our Lenten season. In fact, we're called by the church to mortify, to kill off our persistent belief that there is something that we could do to help ourselves. There is something that we can do without God that would make things better. Our true help, like our very existence, comes not from inside of ourselves, but from outside of ourselves. We are dependent creatures. We find our source and our ending in our Creator. And so, in fact, we must kill off that persistent, recurring idea that it comes from within. And that is the message of today through all the scriptures and the prayers. So to drive that home, I want us to look at the scriptures beginning at the gospel itself. It's a very famous passage, right? Now, I don't mean to be critical or anything. This happens to me from time to time. Sometimes I'm reading the gospel in the center aisle and I kind of look up and I can tell that it's a very familiar passage when your eyes glaze over and you begin to wander away from the story itself. And that can happen from time to time, especially in a passage as famous and as oft-repeated as this one. And we don't take the time to really consider how it applies to us. So to bring that story home today, one that you know so very well, the parable of the sower, I want to ask you, of all the elements in that story, which element is about you? Which one describes you? All of us who are Christians. You see, every part of that story applies to something else. Jesus tells us, in fact, what some of the elements are. For example, who is the sower? Who does the sowing? It is God the Father. God the Father is the sower. What is the seed that is being sown into the world? It is the Word of God. And the Word is Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. It is the Word made flesh that is being sown into the world. So what are we? In this parable, what are we? We're the dirt. We're the dirt. Have you really thought about that? Some of you who know me pretty well, you know that I'm a wannabe gardener, right? I really love gardening. In fact, there's nothing that gives me as much pleasure in some ways as going out and getting really dirty and digging in the dirt and planting something that's going to be alive. I love it. I appreciate good dirt. And in fact, I sometimes go out and I like to look at dirt and just see how it feels and smell it and see how black it is. You understand what I'm talking about, right? Just yesterday, I was burning the brush pile that had built up from winter, and I stood out there for hours with a shovel and was kind of digging around in the dirt, looking at, isn't that nice dirt out here in my pasture? What can I do with this good dirt? And for those of you who think that sounds a little odd, to be so obsessed with dirt, just recognize that there's Ace Hardware and Lowe's and Home Depot, all of which bag good dirt and sell it to us. So we can answer. How many of you have ever bought a bag of good dirt, right? Okay, dirt's an important thing. Dirt is a very valuable thing. Having good dirt is a wonderful thing. But here's the thing about good dirt. It's full of potential, but it can do nothing of itself to bring that potential forward. There must be a sower who must sow some seed from outside the dirt. Otherwise, it's just a bag of mud. But plant the seed in good dirt, and then you have something wonderful. And we are that wonderful dirt, that fertile soil into which God has planted the gospel. God is the sower, and He has put the seed of the gospel into each and every one of us who have been baptized in His name. And now the fruit that we produce, that is actually dependent somewhat on us, on what kind of dirt we will be. Will we be choked? Will we be rocky? Will we be shallow? Will we be good and honest? You see, Lent is the church's way of helping us to till up our hearts for depth, to kill off the choking cares and concerns, the weeds that come up, to fend off the devil and provide some good soil for the gospel to grow in. Or take St. Paul. He's writing his second letter to the Corinthian church because they are in turmoil. Why are they in turmoil? Apparently, as St. Paul has gone on to his other missionary journeys and he has been arrested and he has been thrown in jail and suffered many things, some missionaries have come from back east, possibly even Jerusalem, and they have claimed to supersede the authority of St. Paul. And they have been bragging to the church in Corinth about all of their accomplishments and all of their standing and all their wonderful education. And they've been preaching these sermons which are contrary to the gospel which St. Paul had preached. And it's thrown the church in Corinth into turmoil. And so St. Paul has to write them. And as he writes them, his goal in doing so is to reestablish not his own credentials, but the gospel itself for the church. And so he writes there, and in order to do so, he must engage in something that he himself finds very distasteful. He's forced by the boasting of these false witnesses into an attitude of boasting himself. As we would say in the South, he had to toot his own horn if he was going to be heard, right? But I think it's interesting to look at just exactly how St. Paul boasted. You see, he did not bring out his doctoral dissertation, and in fact, he could have brought forward a very impressive pedigree of education because he had studied in the finest schools amongst the finest teachers for rabbis in his day. But he didn't brag about that or the greatness of his own accomplishments. Instead, he boasted of the things that made him look weak and helpless and even pathetic. He boasted of his personal failures and of the troubles that these brought on him and of the immense dangers that had befallen him. He bragged of the very events in his life that would make successful people, smart people, turn around and run the other way. Who wants to be like that? But he did this because of something very important. It's implicit in his argument. While these things made him look foolish and weak, his boastings in those things reveal the truth that it was God who brought Paul out of every danger and delivered him from his helplessness. When he could do nothing for himself, it was God who helped him. For every moment of Paul's life, when he ought to have died in obscurity, God intervenes, rescues him, and does for him what Paul could never do for himself. That is the basis of Paul's authority in the church in Corinth. It's why they ought to listen to him. Not because of anything within himself. Not because of anything on his curriculum vitae. But because God had rescued this helpless, obscure man in every situation in life. For all of our potential as good ground for the gospel, it is the good news that Jesus Christ has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in our heart and to come to fruition in our hearts, which makes us living creatures and fruitful for the gospel. And it is not anything that we can or ever could do for ourselves that can produce that kind of life, that can save us in our helplessness and our weakness. But we can affect the fruit that is produced. We can't make life appear out of lifelessness, like dirt bringing forth a plant without seed. But once that gospel has been planted in us, we can affect the fruit that is to be produced. We can either receive this wonderful gift of the Word implanted in our souls like stone or shallow hearts, or we can give our hearts away to concerns and cares and riches and pleasures in place of that gift. Or we can submit. We can submit our lives to the gospel. We can submit our lives to the church of Jesus Christ, and so prepare ourselves through the lengthened disciplines to till up the ground of our heart, to pull out the weeds of sin, to do work for the purpose of preparing ourselves to be fruitful for what God has done in us. That's what Sexagesima is for, to help us understand that we need to prepare ourselves to succeed in this wonderful gift that God has given us. Let us pray. Now, Father, as we come to this altar in thanksgiving for what you have done, sowing your Son into our world that we may find life in him, put your Holy Spirit in us and cause that life to grow in us, and so strengthen us that we may be disciplined this season to bring forth good fruit in his name. Amen.
Amen.